And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Thomas F. Eve, Sr.
His banner over us is love. When you look at the entire world, you realize that God loves the world, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, being therefore justified by His blood, shall we escape the wrath of God through Him. He loves His world and He desires the world to be saved eternally. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But His long-suffering to you is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. God's banner over us is love. He desires us to be saved. He invites all men in this world to be saved. The Bible tells us in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls." Christ invites us to enjoy abundant life here upon this earth. John 10, 10. "I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." Christ invites us to have eternal life with Him, as He so stated in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So when you think about the world in total, all of it, God loves His creatures. But when we look at this world, we realize that some individuals are members of the Lord's church, saints, and some are not. They are sinners. The Bible tells us that God, while He loves the whole world, He also loves His people. That is, the saints, His people. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that there is no temptation come upon you that will be greater than you are, because Christ said to the Spirit that with the temptation I will make a way of escape. There is nothing that can come into this world, temptation-wise, that is so strong that it can overpower us. Because God said, "I'll make a way of escape for you." I look upon that passage of Scripture and I see the love of God for His people. The Apostle Peter said, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He warns us time and time and time again to what to look for and how we are to react that we might be protected. Jesus is our example, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. He has given us His holy word that can guide us into the pathway of righteousness and lead us unto eternal salvation. Most of the time when we think of the love of God, we think of all that He has done for all mankind and then what He has done for His people, like all spiritual blessings which are in Christ. And tonight, I know this is the main theme of your vacation Bible school, but tonight I want to turn the coin over. And I want to suggest to you that while God has loved us and while Christ has loved us, there's another side to love, and that is we are to love God. We're all aware of the love of God for us. We're all aware of the love of Jesus Christ for us, for His people. But tonight I want to look at love from the standpoint of the love that God's people are to have for Him. John chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments." 2 John verse 4 and 3 John verse 4. All of these indicate that love does something. God loved and sent His only begotten Son. Christ loved and died on Calvary's cross. When we love, when man loves, he becomes a follower, a Christian, a child of God. And when the child of God loves, that child of God does something. Tonight I want to suggest to you that Christians have an obligation to return the love of God. The Apostle Peter, when he was writing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, said, "But ye are an elect race," the American Standard Version says, but the King James says, "You are a chosen generation. You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We realize from this passage of Scripture that God's people are special. They are something that's outstanding. They are a chosen generation. They are an elect race. They belong to God. We belong to God. We are His. That makes us special. But not only are we a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, and a holy people, but the Bible also tells us that we are to be different as we live here upon this earth. You remember in the Old Testament, there's a passage of Scripture in the 7th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 1 and running through verse 6, where God told the children of Israel that when you come into the land that I'm going to give you, there are certain things that you must observe. I want you to notice very carefully with me, as I read along with me, how the God is pointing out to the children of Israel that they were something that were special. They were God's people. He said, beginning in verse 1, Deuteronomy 7, "When Jehovah my God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest in to possess it, and shall cast out many nations before thee, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, 7 nations which are greater and mightier than you are." We're going to drive them out, God is. "And when Jehovah thy God shall deliver them up before thee, and thou shalt smite them, then thou shalt utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall take unto thy son. For he will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee quickly. But thus ye shall be with them: ye shall break down their altars, and dash in pieces their pillars, and hew down their Asherim, and burn the graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto Jehovah thy God. Jehovah thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all the peoples that are on the face of the earth." God is saying to the children of Israel, "You're mine. You belong to me. You are to be different. You are not to make any covenant with these people. You are not to intermarry them." And what happened? The children of Israel went into the land that God had given them. They made covenant with the people. They intermarried with the people. And they became idolaters, because they did not keep themselves separate from the world. Israel did not comply with God's instructions, and they suffered the consequences, and they were very dire consequences. But now let's look to the New Testament, and I want to develop this further, and then we'll make application of our lesson together from God's Word. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 14, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, and the lesson that he gives to us tonight, is that God's people are to be different. Because we are an elect race, we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation. We are to be now what the children of Israel were back in the time that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. They were God's people. We are God's people. And notice what he said beginning in verse 14. He says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness and with an iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement doth the temple of God with the idol? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters. Come ye out from among them, be ye separate. You are my people. Time and time and time again on the pages of the New Testament, God's Word teaches us that God's people are different. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 1, Paul, as he wrote to the church at Rome, said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned or be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. Do not be fashioned according to the world in any way, because you are different. We are a different people because we belong to God. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, you remember that James, as he was writing by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he tells us that we are to take care of the widows, and that we are to visit the orphans. And the latter part of that verse, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. There is a separation between the world and between the children of God. They do not mix, because the children of God belong to God. They are a peculiar people. They are a people for God's own possession. I have here a goblet with some water in it. And I want to use an illustration to show you what I'm talking about. And a lot of times you can use an illustration and it will stay with you maybe longer than what I'm saying will stay with you. I want to allow this goblet of water, it's almost full of water, to represent the world. And then I've got a glass here, and I want to add a cup of Christians to this world. I'm not making a whole cup. We're going to put the Christians in the world, and that's exactly what I'm trying to teach you tonight. They don't mix, just like oil and water does not mix. Now, there's not a place you can stand or sit in this auditorium and look at that goblet of water, but that you can see that there is a distinction between. You can tell the difference. What I'm saying to you tonight, that in any place in the world where they are Christians, in any county, state, town, I don't care where it is, if you go into that community, you go into that town, and you look at the people, the Christians are going to be different, and they're going to be separated from the majority of the people. And you're going to be able to tell it. Now, you can take a river. Christians are in the, they're in the world. But you can stir them up just like this. And you can watch it for just a moment, and even though they are in the world, you will notice that they will never become a part of the world. Why? Because they are God's people. They're different. I had a fellow look at this illustration on one occasion. He said, now, Brother East, you need to realize that oil and water will mix. I said, no, it won't. He said, it would if you would put some more chemicals in it. I said, but we're talking about two elements. We're not talking about a third element. We're just talking about oil and water. We're talking about Christianity and the world. And when I'm talking about the world and letting the water represent the world, I'm not talking about the John 3:16 world where the Bible says, for God so loved the world, because there he was talking about people. He was talking about the souls of men and women. When I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about 1 John 2:15 world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world is of the world, not of the Father, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are the things that I'm talking about. And the Christians are not a part of that level or that type of living. Let's look at the world for just a moment. And then I want to ask you a question. And I've got several things that I want to deal with as we move through this concept. Now, the first concept that I have established for you from the Word of God is that Christians are different. I gave you Luke chapter and verse 4. And you don't miss Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But let's take a look at the world that I'm talking about for just a moment. In the world in which we live, and I'm talking about the real world, the world in which we live, as you think about abortion, this is something that is almost acceptable in our society. And when you study the subject of abortion, you realize that in 1 year, the American nation aborts more human life babies than died in all of the wars of her history. Well, we have aborted in this country 1.5 million lives a year. And if you count all of the wars from the very first, from independence all the way down to Desert Storm, there were less than 1.5 million lives, precious lives, lost in all of these wars. And that's the history of our country. And yet the American people abort that many lives, 1.5 million babies each year. In Psalms 139 and verse 13, David the psalmist said, "Thou didst cover, knit me together," in the footnote, "while I was in my mother's womb." In Luke chapter 2, Elizabeth, when Mary greeted her, she said, "The child leaped in my womb." The word there is the word brephos, which defines a child while it's in the womb. In our society, drugs is taking over our nation. In 1990, Americans spent $129.4 billion for drugs. This year, 500,000 Americans will die needlessly because of the drug nicotine. And on our highways, many lives are being lost because of the drug alcohol. I was reading an article not too long ago about a young man that graduated from high school. 2 hours later, he was in the morgue, already dead. Did not even live to see another sunrise. After he graduated from high school. Teenage pregnancies in our society, the birth rate is up for teen moms for the fifth year. Not too long ago, several months ago, there was a 13-year-old girl talking to a police officer. This police officer was out in a very secluded area that was a very dangerous area. He found an automobile parked in the late hours of night. And he started to walk up to the car, and when he got up close and was using his flashlight to try to determine if something was wrong, he saw what was going on, so he pecked on the bumper to get the young people to get out of the car, get dressed and get out of the car, and finally they did. And when they came out of the car, in questioning her, she made this statement. "Well, I'll tell you what, officer," says, "my parents know," she was 13 years of age. She said, "my parents know that I am sexually active because they provide the pill for me." That's a 13-year-old. And this is the immorality that is going through our nation today. Teenage pregnancy is at an epidemic rate. And we are talking to our teenagers through many areas. Some people are talking to them, and they're talking to them about safe sex. They want to give them sex education courses to show them how, give them condoms in high school to protect them, or give them what is referred to in the newspapers and the student newspapers, what they call safe sex. And what they're telling them is a lie. I was reading an article the other day in research that about 15% of the married women who become pregnant even though a condom was used. Do you know that the HIV virus that causes AIDS is smaller than the male sperm that we're considering? And to tell a young person that this is a way to have safe sexual intercourse is telling them a lie. And I want to tell you something, brethren, and listen to me very carefully. Our society is operating upon the conclusion that our young people are going to be immoral. And therefore, we've got to do something about it. We've got to protect them. If it were possible to provide a situation to where sex was safe, it is still fornication. And it's a sin, because it violates the word of the living God. In the book of Hebrews, and I was reading something the other day, he was talking about safe sex and things of this nature, and I wrote in the margin of the article that I was reading, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, where the Bible says, "Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Brethren, it is 100% guaranteed safe. It's still fornication. And while the majority of our society are so interested in protecting our young people physically, they are destroying them spiritually. More concerned about the physical aspect than they are the spiritual aspect. And then we have the area of homosexuality. This is set forth as the alternate lifestyle. Have you ever heard the statement that you can't legislate morals? I guess I've been beat over the head with that all of my life, because I preach what the Bible has to say on certain moral issues. You can't legislate morals. Well, the United States government is trying to legislate morals. Because it's trying to tell us that homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle, and we as the citizens of the United States of America will accept it. And we will not discriminate against it, and we will not be prejudiced against it. And we will not speak out against it. In fact, there is a bill that has been suggested, and if it is passed, you will not be able to write an article in the church bulletin against homosexuals and mail it through the mail, because the government will not allow it. You cannot do it. Now, isn't that what you call legislating morals? I think it is. Marriage and divorce. In the society in which we live, marriage and divorce is used as a safety valve. People get married, it doesn't work out, they get a divorce. They've always got this way out. They've always got this exit that they can use. If times get hard and things really become difficult, I don't have to stick with it. I don't have to suffer. I can just make a quick exit to the divorce court. And a lot of our young people are being taught that marriage is not for life, and that divorce is a safety valve. And then you've got to come to the area of recreation. In recreation, I want to ask you a question. What recreation do you have in this community that a Christian cannot engage in? You know, I'm very interested in this, because I've been telling people all my life that Christians are different from the world. If Christians are different from the world, surely there are some things that they've got to refrain from. Now, you talk to people today, and let's just go through some conversation, imaginary conversation with them, and we'll talk to them and ask them, well, what about some of the activities that people engage in as far as recreation is concerned? Let's just start for a moment and think about movies. What about movies? Somebody says, well, movies are kind of rank, really. Boy, it's getting bad. But it's really, it just really shows real life. That's what the real world is like. Is it really? I was reading an article that came out in the Birmingham, Alabama paper not too long ago, and the article is entitled, It's Time to Do Away with Marriage. And this guy is either homosexual or he's single, one of the two, because he makes the statement that marriage is absolutely contrary to nature, both because a man cannot help desiring many women, and because, in any case, women become undesirable after age 30. So all of you who are 29, you don't have a whole lot to look forward to. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. This is the young adult class, and if you're 29, well, when you turn the page, well, that's all over. Anyway, this is what this fellow, this is the reason I brought the article. He was talking about marriage, and he said that a couple would stand before a minister and pledge eternal love as sure marriage. He said one may even find true love on honeymoon. You remember the movie, The Heartbreak Kid, while the bride was forced to stay in the motel room due to a sunburn, the groom found the love of his wife at poolside. Now this fellow is using an example to prove a point that he is making, and he uses Hollywood as his authority. You reckon this fellow doesn't realize that these movies are the figment of some guy's imagination? Wild imagination most of the time. And today you talk about movies, and you think about what are shown on the movie screen, and somebody says, well, that's just showing life in the raw. That's the way it really is. You all must become upset about that. Okay. And well, what about language? You know, you hear some atrocious language today from people who claim to be children of God. They say, well, said, the preacher says, you don't get upset about that. Says, everybody's got a few pet words. You know, you drop something on your foot, or you mash your finger, and you're going to say your pet word. And you ought not really be concerned about that. You know, leave that. What about gambling? Oh, preacher, gambling is just a simple form of recreation. As long as you don't bet too much, as long as you just buy a few lotto tickets, you know, and you enjoy them. It brings a great deal of enjoyment to my life. And so you don't have to worry about that. Well, what about alcohol? Well, it's all right as long as you don't really get drunk, because that's what the Bible condemns. And so here you have an individual that's moving this out, and if you want to drink a little bit, that's all right. Well, what about immodest apparel? Oh, preacher, you're just an old mossback. You're living in generations gone by. You know, several weeks ago I was holding a gospel meeting in the upper East Tennessee area. And I went into a correctional facility. And in this correctional facility, it is the state of the art. It is the pilot program for the state of Tennessee. And I went in and I looked around. I saw the library. I saw the classrooms. I saw the cafeteria. And you would have thought that you were on the campus of a junior college if it hadn't been for the uniformed guards and the high chain link thick fence with the barbed wire on top. But they had a greenhouse. They had growing tomatoes in there. They had a greenhouse. They had a shop. Man, it was nice. It was real nice. And so we walked out, and it was very cool, and we walked across the large area that had four or five different tennis courts on it. Nice. And we walked into the entrance, and when you walked in, you came to a bulletin board. And then you turn right, there's a little hall, and you turn right, and this was a receptionist room, and so forth. And on this bulletin board, there was a notice that caught my eye. And I asked the guide about it. But as I walked in, this notice said, appropriate clothing must be worn. This was to the visitors. Appropriate clothing must be worn. Underwear and bras must be worn. No pullover tops, no shorts, and no revealing clothing. And I asked the guard, I said, why did you put that in? And here's what he said. Inappropriate clothing causes us problems. And I thought, well, I didn't expect that answer. Some of my brethren feign ignorance. When you start talking about modest clothing, they want to know how sheer, how long, how whatever. And they will say, well, preacher, just what is modest? The world, not God's people, not the children of God, not the word of God. The world says halter tops, shorts, revealing clothing is inappropriate. Some in the world are wiser than my brothers and sisters in Christ because they know what is inappropriate clothing. And so people today say, well, you just you have to stay away from that. Well, what about mixed swimming? So they say, well, that's a harmless recreation, form of recreation, even though there's a little bit of immodest apparel involved in that. And, you know, there are things that go on. And situations arise at poolside that if an individual engaged in that type of conduct in a public school, even in our lax educational system, an individual will be punished for it. It reminds me one time I read a joke. Saw a joke in a magazine about this fellow. He came in and he had a crutch and one leg was all bandaged up. Had a cast on it. Arm had a cast on it and had it in a sling and had a bandage around his head. He was kind of limping in, and the fellow said, what on earth happened to you? And he said, well, sir, I was dancing with my girlfriend. The fellow looked puzzled. He said, I don't understand that. Said, you're dancing with your girlfriend? He said, well, said her daddy calls. He said, well, I don't understand. Well, her daddy is deaf and he couldn't hear the music. And I think you see the point that I'm making. All of this, and we could go on, and I'm not going further with it, but you could go on. If a Christian can engage in all of these things that I have mentioned, what are the things that he cannot engage in? The Bible says that the children of God are different. They're separated from the world. They're not conformed to the world. They're not fashioned according to the world. They're not like the world. Well, if they are not, what are these areas that they cannot engage in unless they become a part of the world? I haven't found them yet. Have you? What I'm saying to you is that we live in a world where all forms and all types of recreation are acceptable. But I want to tell you something the child of God cannot engage in. Somebody said, well, it says you can't engage in pornography. Now, that's one place. What do you mean? Haven't you heard the language? Pornography is nothing more than appreciation of art form. Did you know that? Well, yeah. Our government is spending thousands, hundreds of thousands of our dollars putting up paintings and statues that are pornographic in nature. Did you know that was an art form? Now tell me again, just how are Christians different from the world in recreation? When you go into the community and you see a group of Christians doing everything that people are doing in the community, where you draw the line? Now, brother, I'm serious. I'm honest. Where do you draw the line? How are we doing? Somebody says, well, so we go to church, meaning we go to worship services. Well, yes. And so do they, many of them. And some of them even attend more regularly, and some are those who hold membership in the local congregation of the Church of Christ. Where is the difference? How are Christians in the 20th century different from the world? The Bible says there is to be a difference. I gave you the chapters, book chapters and verse, that tell us. We've got to be, where are we different? You have two men, one's a Christian, one's not a Christian, both of them cussing like sailors and telling lewd and off-color jokes. What's the difference? Is there a difference? Should there be a difference? Well, of course there should be. Tell me again how Christians are different from the world. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There was an article that came out in the newspaper not too long ago. In fact, just a few days ago, June the 8th, 5 days ago. And I'm going to read it. I usually don't do this, but I'm going to. Pick a day, any day. Pick a newspaper, any paper. Fighting in Israel, hatred in Haiti, war in Bosnia, Yemen, Rwanda, fraud of the United States, the United Kingdom, neo-fascists in Italy, neo-communists in Poland, lawsuits, racism, scandal, drugs, Singapore senior minister Lee Kuan Yew recently observed human beings regrettably though it be, are inherently vicious. On this planet, in rebellion, he's right, of course. Crime, divorce, abortion, incompetence, greed, irresponsibility come natural to us. Public officials seek remedies for ills we seem helpless to prevent. We tie laws upon laws seeking salvation by legislation because the ten Moses brought down from the mountain are too simple to be significant. Why is there crime? People choose to meet their own needs, real or perceived, at the expense of other people. Why is there war? Nations choose to meet their own needs at the expense of other nations. Why is there divorce? Husbands and wives forsake each other's interest in pursuit of their own selfishness. Why is there racism, alcoholism, child abuse, animal abuse, lying, cheating, greed, laziness, teen pregnancy? The answer is the same, me first, you whenever. Like undisciplined children, we lie on the floor threatening to hold our breath till we turn blue, whining and complaining and demanding. So how do we make self-centered whiners and the self-disciplined adults? More government programs, more regulations. Communism tried that and it failed. What if as a last resort we go back to the bookshelf? Spaceship Earth came with a book of instructions. Let's see what it says. It says that we should not be slothful in business. In fact, it says, he who does not work, neither let him eat. It says women should wear modest apparel. It says don't steal anything. Anything. It says don't get drunk, period. It says you sleep with your own wife. It says you don't do what you want, you do what you ought. And for those whose consciousness are anesthetized, it specifies which is which. If that book were not a divinely inspired roadmap from here to hereafter, it would still be the best rule book for a good life here. We can ignore the book, we can deny it, we can challenge it, revile it, rewrite it, or reject it. But when we have done our worst, it will still be there waiting for us, haunting us, calling out to us, believe or be damned, obey and be saved. The title of the article was, Isn't There a Book That Has the Answers? The article was written by Paul Harvey. And I think he made a good point. Doesn't the Bible make any difference? Open your Bibles to the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians for just a moment. I want you to look at a few things with me. I want to show you a few facts about Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication. That's sexual impurity. It amazes me to hear young men brag about who they slept with Friday night, Saturday night, to come back to school. stand in a hall and brag about doing something that's going to send their soul straight to hell. Somebody said, well, you don't have a right to say that. Well, Paul said it. He said, verse 21, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, what's left? Kingdom of the devil. Well, now you've got heaven and hell, haven't you? Fornication. Sexual unfaithfulness. The word fornication in the New Testament comes from a Greek word, porneia. It is defined as what we call fornication, the unlawful sexual relationship between two who are unmarried, adultery, which is the unlawful sexual activity between two, one of whom or both of whom are married to someone else, homosexuality, lesbianism, and bestiality, which is the uniting sexual union of an animal with a human being. All five of those come under the word porneia, and it's defined or translated fornication in our Bible. Fornication. Uncleanness, lasciviousness. There's your immodest apparel. The creation of lewd and lustful emotions on the part of another individual. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard it said in olden times, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. David was a man after God's own heart. He looked down and he saw Bathsheba. The Bible says she was very beautiful. She was bathing in the public eye. Adultery was the result of that. David admitted his sin. Do you maintain that Bathsheba was innocent? Never in my preaching years of over 40 years have I ever found a single solitary individual that said Bathsheba was innocent of wrongdoing. She was guilty of lasciviousness. Nothing wrong with taking a bath. It was where she was and how she revealed herself to the opposite sex that brought sin. Idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Colossians chapter 3. Sorcery. Witchcraft in the King James. Translated from the Greek word pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy. It has to do with illegal use of drugs. Enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, divisions, parties. The parties here is talking about division groups. It's talking about group pulling, divisions, envies, drunkenness, any kind of intoxication. Intoxication from alcohol, intoxication from drugs, whether it be legal or illegal. Revelings, there's your dance, there's your dancing. And such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't the Bible make any difference in our society? Doesn't the Bible make any difference with the people of God? I'm telling you that God's people must be different from the world. They don't mix. Just like oil and water does not mix. I am almost convinced, my brethren, I am almost convinced that most people do not care about going to hell as long as they have what they call a good time on this earth. I am almost convinced that some parents don't care if their children go to hell as long as they are popular and don't cause too many problems. I've seen it. You go to parents and you talk to them about these areas of life that we have discussed from God's Word. And they'll stand before you and before the God of the universe and defend it. There's no way it can be. No way it is. I have two passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And Revelation 21, 27, and I want you to remember this one. And there, talking about heaven, the New Jerusalem, the Bible says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that is unclean and abomination. Sin will not be in heaven. And while God's love is over us, as we return our love to God,